We'll be reading from Psalm 126. That's on page 623 in your pew Bibles. Page 623, Psalm 126, a song of ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Well, yeah, good morning again. It is a privilege to be here with you this morning. Let me pray one more time as we come before God's word. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you have something to say to your church this morning. And we ask that your Holy Spirit will powerfully be at work in us as we enjoy this wonderful psalm. Amen. Where do you go to for restoration? What restores you? What kind of gets you going again? I don't know what it is for you. We're at the end of July, aren't we? It's been a busy year. I expect many of us will be looking forward to some restoration from a summer holiday. You know, you think, whew, it's been a tiring year. I can't wait to go down to, I don't know, Cornwall for some restoration. You know, swimming in the sea, read a book, stuff your face with pasties, that's what I do. Whatever it is, you know, oh, I just can't wait for Cornwall to restore me. Now that's great, you know, I've got a holiday looking up, looking forward to it. But Psalm 126, it has an even better hope of restoration to show us this morning. Psalm 126 would say, oh, the ultimate hope of restoration, well, it's with the Lord. If you want restoration, call upon the Lord. What he offers is better than a holiday to Cornwall. It's better than anything else. He is a restoring God. And the psalm would say, you've got to know that. Because sometimes life is hard, isn't it? Our psalmist, he's writing this psalm in tough circumstances. We're going to see, he feels like he's in the desert. He's toiling and he's laboring with tears. And he needs restoration. I'm sure there'll be many here this morning who know that feeling all too well. Maybe your life feels like that. You feel like you're in a dry desert. And frankly, a holiday to Cornwall or Spain or even the Caribbean is just not going to cut it for you. It's not going to be able to restore you. If that's you, then this psalm is going to bless you. The psalmist, he's got good news for us this morning. Good news of a God who promises restoration. Now, just by way of context, all summer at Christ Church, we're working through the Psalms of Ascent, as Phil told us, a collection of psalms that run from 120 through to 134, and they were put together as songs for God's people to sing on their annual journey up to Jerusalem. And they work really well as songs for us Christians to sing too, because of course our lives are a journey to the heavenly Jerusalem, and in his kindness the Lord gives us these psalms for us to sing on that journey. And I think it's also been mentioned, these psalms of ascent, they seem to go in cycles of three. I don't know if you've seen this before. The way a cycle works, you often get a psalm that majors on distress as the first in the three. Then the second psalm looks up to the Lord. And then the final psalm in the cycle, the third one, ends with the people arriving at Jerusalem, at Zion, and rejoicing. And this morning we're starting a new block of three, Psalm 126. So we're in a time of distress. And as we've said, the psalmist wants restoration. I think the psalm breaks down pretty neatly into two sections. Both sections begin by talking about the Lord restoring fortunes. So that's how we're going to break it down. So hopefully you've got up there. There you go. So 2 points. The Lord restored our fortunes before, verse 1 to 3. And then secondly, the Lord will restore our fortunes again, verse 4 to 6. So first point, looking back at what God did in the past, and then second point, looking forward at future hope in hard times. But let's start with the first point then. Verse 1 to 3, the Lord restored our fortunes before. I'll read from verse 1. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. So these verses, they seem to be remembering some big event in the past when the Lord restored his people. And straight away, you can just feel the joy of these verses, can't you? So verse 1, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. The psalmist says, this can't be real. The Lord, he brought restoration, and it was like a dream come true. The people, they're in dreamland, looking at what God's done for them. Or verse 2, our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. The people, they're delirious. What God's done is so amazing that they just can't believe their eyes. All they can do is look and laugh and then burst into songs of joy. It reminded me of this. I'm really sorry if you're not into football, or if you are into football but you're just completely over the Euros. I get it, it's the Olympics now. But it reminded me of this. You know, in England versus Slovakia, I think it was, when Jude Bellingham equalised. You remember that moment? England were 1-0 down. They're about to be knocked out of the tournament. The game was about 30 seconds from finishing. All hope was lost, basically. They hadn't played very well. And then, out of nowhere, Jude Bellingham just scores this ridiculous overhead kick to level the scores in the 95th minute or something, I think it was. Like, it was crazy. He scores this ridiculously good goal. He gets us back into the game. We went on to win. And in that moment, watching as an England fan, all you could really do was laugh. Like, no way. That did not just happen. Like, we were playing terribly, and we had been sloppy the whole game, and to be honest, we deserved to lose. But then Bellingham, he just pulls this moment of absolute magic out of thin air, and suddenly the score's 1-1. We've been restored. And that feeling of stunned disbelief, I think it's here in the psalm too. The restoration God's brought, it feels like we're in dreamland. You look on and all you can do is laugh in amazement and then burst into song, you know, Three Lions on a Shirt or Sweet Caroline or something. God's restored his people and they are in joyful disbelief. The psalmist continues in verse 2 and 3. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us and we are filled with joy. So the nations, they look on and they say, wow, look at their God. Look at how he's restored his people. I wish our God could do those things. And God's people are filled with joy. Now you might ask, well, hang on, what was this event? It seems like the psalmist is writing with a particular event in his mind as he describes God's restoration and the people's reaction. In short, I think the honest answer is we just don't know. The text doesn't really give us any clues. We can chat about that afterwards if you like. God, he restored his people's fortunes a lot of times in the Old Testament. And the psalmist, realistically, he could be looking back at any one of them, I think. We just don't know exactly what event in Israel's history the psalmist is talking about. But I think that is the point. Like, he could be talking about any of those previous restorations. So maybe he's talking about all of them. The point is, restoration is what the Lord does. The Lord is a God who restores people. The psalmist says, well, what kind of God do we have? Well, remember the Exodus. God's people, they were enslaved in Egypt. What did God do? He struck the Egyptians with plagues, he parted the Red Sea, and he led Israel out. God restored them on their way to the Promised Land. Or in 2 Kings chapter 19, the Assyrian army were the kind of ultimate superpower of the day. Every other nation had been overrun by them. They were a terrifying, unstoppable force. They came up to Jerusalem. They were camped outside. The city was about to be overrun and destroyed. But then, in the night, God sent an angel who just killed the whole Assyrian army, and Jerusalem was saved. God restored the city to safety. Or towards the end of the Old Testament, God's people, they were in exile, captive in Babylon, because of their disobedience to God. And the very end of 2 Chronicles tells us God moved the heart of the Persian king Cyrus to say that God's people could leave Babylon and go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And again, God restored his people to Jerusalem. And just so many more things. Time and time again in the Old Testament, you get these moments of, wow, did God just do that? Like, we were having a terrible time. Everything was going badly. And the Lord just pulls it out of the bag and restores us. And all Israel can do is just laugh in joyful disbelief and sing songs of joy. So for Israel then and for us now, we worship a God who restores fortunes. So that was point one, verse 1-3. The Lord restored our fortunes before. It's full of amazement, laughter, dreamland, disbelief. But now, verse 4-6, the Lord will restore our fortunes again. I'll just read the whole psalm because it's so short. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. So if the first half of the psalm was all kind of joy at what's happened in the past, the second half, you've got to say, it's got a different feel, hasn't it? The focus in the second half is on the present and the future, not the past. And it seems like right now things are not going so well. And the people, they need restoring again. And again, we don't know exactly what they needed restoring from. Verse 4 says they need restoring like streams in the Negev. The Negev, that's a desert. So metaphorically, their lives have become kind of deserty in some way. They're kind of empty and barren and desolate in some way. And they're longing for water. And the good times are over. And the laughter and the songs of joy of the past, well, they're long gone. And they need restoring again. I think we can all resonate with that, can't we? The sense that the good times don't last forever. I mean, just on a very basic day-to-day level, those are the normal rhythms of life that we see today, aren't they? And everything kind of moves in cycles, right? So, you know, the weather lately has been ridiculous. It kind of rains for 2 weeks, then it's sunny for 2 days, then it just rains again for 2 weeks, it seems. I don't know, maybe you see it in a relationship with a family member or a colleague or maybe with your spouse. You know, things go well for a while, you're getting on together well, and then things get difficult. You just go through a time of strain and stress, and it's tiring and it's hard work with them. And then things get better, and it just goes round again and again. I'm sure you can spot cycles like that in your own life. Bad times turn to good times, and then back to bad times again, just on and on, round and round. That's just on a very basic day-to-day level. But of course, the Bible would say that the world is longing for restoration on a larger scale too, right? The whole Bible, it paints a picture of the world being fallen and cursed. Life here is hard. It's like being in the desert. And so any good times that do come along, there's no guarantee that they'll last. In fact, it's almost guaranteed that they won't last. And the psalmist gets that. That's the situation that he's in. But then you get to verse 5 and 6, and suddenly there's a little bit of hope again. Verse 5 and 6, they're very similar, and they repeat the same basic farming image. Tearful times now turn into songs of joy later. Tearful times now, songs of joy later. So verse 5. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. So the image is a bunch of people going out in autumn to sow seeds. I'm no farmer, but it makes sense to me that sowing seeds is not the most fun part of the farming year. You know, the sowing season, it's hard work. You're plowing the field, you're chucking seeds on the ground. And at the end of it, you've still got a big muddy field, basically. It feels like nothing's been achieved, really. But the time for sowing, it finishes, doesn't it? And then you wait, I don't know however long it is, 10 months or something, right? And then it's time for reaping, the moment where all your hard work pays off. You've got a field full of crops, and it's time to get them in and make some money. I don't know, for us, maybe an equivalent example today, maybe, you know, you spend a month commuting back and forth to work each day, stuffing yourself onto a crowded bus. But then, the end of the month, payday comes, and your salary lands in your bank account. My banking app on the phone, it gives me a kind of a woo, special little notification saying, you've been paid. And they highlight that because it's a good feeling, isn't it? After a month of hard work, the good times are here. And again, the same idea in verse 6. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. You go out weeping, doing hard work, and you return with songs of joy and arms full of crops. So do you see verse 5 and 6? They kind of dwell on this farming image to make us realize, oh, the Lord will restore his people again. So if you're a farmer, hard times now of sowing and waiting, they will be transformed into sheaves of wheat and songs of joy. And if you worship the God of Israel, then hard times now of illness and disappointment and loneliness and sin, well, they too will eventually be transformed into blessing and reward and songs of joy, restoration. Oh, these are confident verses. The psalmist fully expects, oh, the Lord will restore us again. And it makes sense that he thinks that, doesn't it, in the light of verses 1 to 3. Because verse 1 to 3, this is the Lord. This is what he does. Time and time again in Israel's history, if Yahweh, the Lord, is your covenant God, well then, verse 4 to 6, yeah, he will eventually save you and restore you. Look, for Israel back then, this psalm, it would have been a source of great hope, a wonderful reminder of who your God is and the certainty that he will restore things. But for Israel back then, things were cyclical, weren't they? The whole Old Testament is constantly swinging between good times and bad times, good times and bad times. You see that across the Old Testament. The good times, they never last forever. Sometimes due to opposition, sometimes due to Israel's sin. And God is kind and faithful, and he keeps his people through all these things. But for Israel, it just went round and round in circles. Even these Psalms of Ascent, as we've seen, they just go round and round. And you think, oh, wouldn't it be great if things didn't cycle round anymore? Wouldn't it be great if the Lord just restored us? And things just stayed restored forever. And it couldn't be ruined by my disobedience or someone else's evil plans, but we just stayed in that blessing forever. No more cycles, no more need for restoration. That'd be pretty nice, wouldn't it? For you and me, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, then that is exactly what you have. The psalmist, he talks about the Lord doing great things in the past. And for us Christians, we know without a doubt that the greatest thing that God did for us was raising the Lord Jesus from the dead. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus means that we Christians can sing this psalm in a deeper, more wonderful way than its original hearers ever could. No one has had their fortunes restored more completely than you and I did when God raised Jesus from the dead. Because when God raised Jesus from the dead, he also raised us up out of our life of sin and seated us in heaven so he can show us the riches of his grace as his beloved children. He's completely restored our fortunes before him. And that is a blessing that cannot be lost. Jesus' resurrection, it broke the cycle of rebellion and restoration that Israel had been in. Jesus' restoration is final and it's lasting. And it cannot be taken away by anything. Now, look, our lives still do cycle through good times and bad times, don't they? Work and holiday and work again, and healthy and sick and then healthy again. And sometimes it feels like we're just staying in the bad times and the good times aren't going to come back. And we feel like we're in the desert. And we feel like things just aren't going to get better. Or maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you feel like you're in a place of sorrow. I don't know, maybe that's long-term illness for you or for someone you love, and you just really long for your or for their health to be restored. Or maybe you've been looking for a job for ages and there's just nothing out there, and you just long for work to be restored to you. Maybe a relationship has become really strained with a friend or perhaps your spouse, I don't know. And you just long for the good times of the past that you had to be restored to that relationship. Or maybe your own sin is making your life hard. And you just long to be restored and set free from your sin. Whatever it is, maybe your life at the moment, it feels like a dry desert or like you're sowing with tears. But the answer this psalm gives to us Christians to that is a restoration is coming, and indeed it's already begun. We Christians, we have a God who has done great things for us. He raised Jesus from the dead, and he adopted you as his beloved child if you put your trust in him. He gives you a love and a status from God that is just beyond our wildest dreams. And so now, while you wait through hard times, the psalmist would say, cry out to God for restoration. Because you are his covenant child and he has done great things for you. Maybe it'll be his will to bring some restoration to you now, maybe it won't. But he does promise to sustain you. And he will keep you going until the end, when the risen Lord Jesus returns in glory to fully restore your fortunes. Maybe let's just be quiet for a few moments. You can bring to mind any areas in your life where you're particularly aware that you need restoration. And then I'll pray in a few moments and we'll bring it before our Father. Let's pray. Father, we praise you because you are a God who has done great things. Your word is full of examples of the great things you've done in the past, and the greatest thing you've done for us is raising Jesus from the dead and raising us with him. And so we ask that that will lead us as believers to be confident in you. Can we be believers who look back at the great things you've done for us in the past, and be confident that the ultimate restoration, it has already begun, and one day will fully and finally come. Father, please make us believers who trust in you and call on you for that ultimate restoration. Give us confidence that those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. We pray this in the name of the risen Lord Jesus. Amen.